That's where we're going to go first, Luke chapter 4. Okay. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for this fire pit. Thank you for these stones. And we pray you bless our time tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So the chapter begins, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. Afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him and said, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I really love this passage because there's some real great lessons in it. One of them is the fact that God fills us and then sends us, and he fills us knowing what we'll face. Matthew account, it's worded a little bit differently, and which isn't a surprise. It says something a little different, but it's just bringing out another aspect of this. Matthew, it says he's filled with the Spirit and he's led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Here it says he's filled and then he's tempted by the devil. Two different aspects of that. You could gain from this, these synoptic Gospels, the Matthew 4 version. Let's look there real quick. The Bible says in Matthew 4:1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil." See that? That's got a little bit of a different flavor to it, doesn't it? So one of them says, he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And the other one says, Jesus was filled with the Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted by the devil for 40 days. A little bit different. Two things we learn here. The first thing is, many times God leads his people into difficulty. There's a beautiful story where Jesus gets the guys in the boat and he says, "Let's go to the other side." And there's a storm on the way there. How many remember reading that story? But Jesus is the one that led them there. And there's a storm, a life-threatening storm that freaks out professional fishermen. Could it be said, well, did Jesus not know what he was doing? No. Did Jesus know that storm was coming? Yes. You mean to tell me he led them right into a storm? Yes. Yes. We have a really strange concept of the fact that if we think that if God leads us, he'll lead us into ease, or lead us into prosperity, or lead us into good health. But many times, the Spirit of God leads us into difficulty. Maybe even in a place where we might be tempted. He doesn't tempt us. God doesn't tempt us. But he allows us, and he actually, it's not even passive. He purposely, on purpose, pushes, guides, moves his people into a difficult place. And it's God doing it. That's what you learn from Matthew 4. What you learn from Luke 4 is that the way it's worded, I get the kind of sense from it, it's like he would never allow someone to get into a place without being filled first. He'd never allow you to get into a place where you're tempted unless you've been filled first. And Paul confirms that in 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't he? What does that say? No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to everybody. But God, who is faithful, with that temptation will provide a way of escape. Right? So God is faithful, and he fills us. And before we face anything, God gives us what we need. David said in Psalm 23, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He prepares a table for me, a plan. And the Word of God comes, and it fills the believer, and God's Spirit fills the believer, and then the believer is led into difficulty, or the believer will face difficulty, which is why God filled him in the first place. Either or, it doesn't matter. It's the same in both cases. How many understand this so far? So that passage in Luke says a couple really interesting things that I want you to look at. Luke 4. He's led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days, he ate nothing. You know why I think he ate nothing? Because he was already filled. He was already satisfied. And so he ate nothing. He didn't need it. People think fasting somehow is how, you know, you get God's attention or how you get in touch with your inner child. I don't know what people think. But Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And I think fasting is the way where we eliminate certain stimuli that would detract from what God's filling provides. In other words, when you fast, I think that means fast a lot of things. Don't just fast food. You when you're fasting, I think you eliminate a lot of other stimuli. When we, Karen and I, have done it in the past, and when you do it, you limit the television, you limit not just the food, but you limit other things as well. And you kind of just, you do it because you want to find something that's there. You want to uncover a state and uncover a condition that exists in a new creature that can only be discovered when all the other stimuli is cut off. And then there's just one thing stimulating you, and it's God. And Jesus had mastered that. We're constantly being entertained, we're recreating, we're stimulated, we're sublimating, we're doing all these things. And some people, if you notice, can't sit still and be quiet. Even a moment like that right there that just passed is uncomfortable for some people because they have to fill every moment with noise. I think that's a symptom of personal emptiness. That's a symptom of a vacuum that has been created in the heart because that person is not being filled by God. You'll notice in your own life when you are not letting God fill you, or you're not giving God opportunity to fill you, and you're maybe reading less of the Word, listening to less praise, fellowshipping less with God and with the people around you, you'll find much easier to find some other stimuli. Be it the tube, if you want to call it that, or music, or whatever the case may be. I was in my car, what day was it? Yesterday, 2 hours. And at one point, I was driving, and I thought, maybe I'll listen to some music. And then I got very prompted, quiet, be quiet. Just quiet yourself. And I just started to meditate and think and praise God and started praying for people. And the time passed very quickly. But it was amazing how tempted during that time I was. Every time I'd think for a minute, okay, I guess I'm done praying and praising God. Let me put the radio on. It's like, no, again, continue praying and you're being quiet. Quietness is a gift, but it's also a symptom of someone who's been filled by God. And isn't it amazing that the one who spoke and created everything 6 times, with that kind of voice and that kind of power, he describes himself to one of the prophets as having a still, small voice. Because even though he has that kind of ability, that kind of authority, that kind of explosive power, in an eternal, infinite way, he still is only heard in quietness. God will not outshout your distractions. Hello? God will not compete for your attention. He will simply get it. And if he has it, he will fill you, and you'll be able to face what you need to face as Jesus did. To be filled by God is the absolutely most beautiful thing. You know, and he does it in various ways and various times, through various means, with different people, messages, music, quiet times. And God fills you, and then you say, the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing I shall want. David wasn't saying he had everything. David was saying he didn't need anything. Hello? It's a difference, isn't it? David didn't say, there's nothing that I don't want that I have. Or, there's nothing I want that I don't have. He wasn't saying that. There's nothing I shall want. He was saying, I don't need anything. I really don't want anything. My desires have been restricted through fulfillment. My desires have been met by God. And so I no longer have this insatiability. I no longer have this mongering hunt mentality where I'm a food mongerer, you know, or I'm a noise mongerer, or I'm a stimuli mongerer. You know what I mean by a mongerer? I read that. I get these emails every day, word something, and they give you different words. And a couple weeks ago, mongerer was a word. I guess that means someone who's on the hunt for something. But when you're satisfied, you don't need anything. The full soul loathes the honeycomb. But to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. The opposite of that is true as well. If I'm eating junk food, I won't eat my real food. Mom used to always say, don't eat that before dinner. Don't ruin your dinner. So we ruin our dinner, fill our minds with all kinds of stuff, and then when we face temptation and difficulty, we wonder why life is so hard. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, is he a liar? No. His yoke is easy, his burden is light when I'm filled with what he wants to fill me with. I can handle just about anything. A morning at the end of last month, I was driving to work and I was shut, I didn't have the radio on or anything, and the Holy Spirit just came and spoke. And you know what? People freak out when you talk like this. Oh, go boy, he thinks he hears from God. Yes, I do. Why can't a believer be quickened and hear the words that God has spoken to him? Now, I'm not talking, you know, God gave me some extra biblical revelation. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Spirit of God in a very powerful way reminded me of a few biblical principles. That's what I mean when I say Spirit of God spoke to me. But the Spirit of God brought up these principles in my mind. Nothing, anything, anyone does to you is outside of my scope of care. Number one. Number two, no one can stop me from blessing you any way I want to. And there's a number three that I won't share because it was personal. But there were three things. And then I went to where I was going, and a very serious thing happened, and I was completely prepared for it and filled with what God wanted me to have so that I could handle it correctly. And I believe that I handled it in an outstanding manner for one reason only, because God gave me what I needed. Otherwise, it wouldn't have gone well. We have to learn to let God fill us. Now, I'm going to say this. There's a difference between reading a devotional in the morning and letting God fill you. And you know what the difference is? The difference is the hunger of your heart. Because anybody can get into a habit of Bible reading. But the hungry child of God sits at his table in the morning or sits in the bed or gets on his knees or lays down on the exercise mat stretching and says, God, you have to fill me today with what I need to have. Now, we already have the Holy Spirit. Everybody understands that, right? I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the spiritual provision that we need. New mercies in the morning, living by the word of God and not by bread. And so in this passage in Luke, it says he's tempted 40 days, and then the devil says to him, I don't know, is that day 41? Doesn't kind of say that, but kind of indicates, and then it went on after that. So he's tempted for 40 days, and then there's more. And that's sometimes that's what life feels like, isn't it? You're going through something for 40 days, you have your trial, and then more comes. But he was filled. And here's what the devil said to him. Take this stone and turn it into bread. You know what he's really saying there? I know you're physically hungry. I can fill you. He's really saying, why don't you make yourself a sandwich? Was there anything wrong with Jesus eating at that point? Was the devil asking him to sin at that point? But what was happening is Jesus was already full. God had already filled him, and the devil was trying to play on that. So he says to him, there's no need for you to suffer. You can end the suffering right now. You can take it upon yourself and initiate your own relief. And Jesus, his answer is, I get my relief from God. I'll get my bread from God. I get my fulfillment from God. Because in the story, if you look at it, Matthew 4, toward the end it says, verse 11, Matthew 4, then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. God had full control of what he was going to do with Christ. The Father brought him his lunch. The Father ministered to him through the angels. So we want to get our own relief. We want to stop our difficulties, and it's natural. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. But what we're missing is, are we letting God fill us? It's okay for you to want to stop the difficulty and try to stop the difficulty. By all means, please do. There's nothing wrong with that. But you don't do that by manipulating the situation when you're not filled. We go before God and we say, God, you're going to have to give me what I need here because I don't have it. And don't go on your merry way, just throw that at God and walk away. Give God a moment to fill you. Give God, who knows you, he knows exactly who you are. He knows exactly what you feel. God is not some ultra right-wing conservative who is blurting out, you know, and I don't think they're, I probably shouldn't have said it like that, but what I'm trying to get at was many people who have a certain view think God is the opposite of that, or they think that somehow God doesn't really care about what you feel, and that's the way you are what you are, and or you are a... Let me give it an example of this. There is, right now, an epidemic among young people who are struggling with gender identity. Now, does anyone disagree with that? Okay. Let me say it a little differently. Thousands of young people struggle with gender identity. They wrestle with it. They have a hard time with it. So, some of those folks who are struggling with it view God as someone who is totally ununderstanding, doesn't care about it, has no provision for it. There's no, he's a hard line and doesn't care, and he's cold, and that's the end of it. But see, God sees with saddened eyes every one of those people. And he makes no mistakes. No, it's not genetic to struggle with it. It's cultural. If it were genetic, every age group would struggle with it. But it's specifically addressed at young people, more even specifically young women, and it's targeted at them, and it's social, and it's demonic. And I say all that to say this. We have to be available to help people be filled with God. And God wants to fill every one of those dear people. Every one of those dear, sweet young men and young women who take drastic, irreversible measures, which are destructive. And no one is telling them about the shame and guilt and agony and regret associated with the majority of people who go through that within a 3-year period. Drastic, in some cases, deadly regret. Deadly regret. Suicides, alcoholism, drug addictions, all kinds of things are the result of this crisis, frankly, that has been created through lies. And I will tell you, I'm telling you this tonight for one reason, because you may not hear it anywhere else, but I'm begging you to listen to me. I'm begging you to listen to me. I'm absolutely begging you with all my heart to listen to me. I'm begging you. God will fill you and solve that crisis for you. God will fill you and answer those questions. They're legitimate questions. Because like every other human being, we wrestle with truth. We wonder about things that God has said, whether or not they're true, whether or not they're right. Every one of us does. But I promise you this, if you give Jesus Christ opportunity to fill you and speak to you, he will answer that issue. He'll answer that issue, along with any other issue. So he says at this point, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. So what's the big deal? Really, what's the big deal about God's word? Why do you preach it? Why do we talk about it? Why do you people have Bibles? Why do you write in your Bible? Why do you take notes? Why do you carry that thing around, read it all the time? What's the big deal? Let me tell you what the big deal is. The big deal is that's the only collection of books in the universe that has a flawless reputation. A. Number two, it's the only collection of books in the universe that minds, great and small, have tried to discredit and can't and won't. And you've heard me give you statistics. And usually I go through the, you know, written over 1,500 years, 40 authors, 30 languages, three continents, all kinds of backgrounds. Everyone with a story that points and reflects upon one another without contradiction. But I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say to you this. There are hundreds and hundreds of prophecies that were accurately predicted and fulfilled in that book. There are hundreds and hundreds of scientific facts that were revealed in the Bible long before modern science ever thought of the answers. There are things in that Bible that archaeologists are uncovering and saying, wow, we didn't know the Bible said this. My buddy Chris Pruitt gets this magazine, still to this day, I think, called Archaeology Today, and it's this Christian archaeology magazine. They're constantly uncovering things that add credibility to the Bible. Constantly. So why should you listen to it? Well, would you say if I told you there's a source of truth that's never been proven wrong, would you give ear to that? If I told you that there was a recommendation being made by someone on a stock pick who's never been wrong in thousands of years, you'd listen to the stock pick. You do what that, remember the E.F. Hutton commercial? When E.F. Hutton, what did E.F. Hutton say? Everyone goes like this. You have to be a little bit older to get that. But you know, all these people make all kinds of predictions. Like, who was the guy? Elon Musk. Bitcoin. Was he the Bitcoin guy? One of these guys? He was one of them, right? Bitcoin and cryptocurrency and all that stuff. Oh, it's solid. It's crashed. It's crashing right along with the dollar. It's all crashing. But what if I told you there's a prediction that's been made that's never been wrong? You say, I'd like to hear that one. Well, that's the word of God. He's never been wrong. He's never been wrong. Has he ever been wrong in anything he's told you? Just on that alone, forget the 1,500 years and all that stuff. Just your own track record with God. You could say, I will live by every word of God and not by bread alone. So why do we run around trying to fill ourselves with all kinds of things other than the very thing that will satisfy us forever? Why do we spend our lives chasing this and chasing that when the contentment and fulfillment and joy and peace of receiving what God has to offer is right before us? Why? In Nehemiah chapter 37, there's a couple of astounding things that happen in the temple. And I want you to think of yourself as the temple, and I want you to think of these three things that are in the temple as problems. The first one is found in Nehemiah 3:17. The temple was filled not only with improper furnishings, but this three-story building that had 96 chambers had a very interesting problem. You want to know what it was? You remember Tobiah, Sanballat and Tobiah? They were enemies of Nehemiah, weren't they? These are God's enemies. Well, guess what? Tobiah had an apartment in the temple. The priest, who was his buddy, gave him a room, cleaned out the furnishings in one of the rooms in the temple, and let Tobiah live in the temple. I read that today, I almost fell off my chair. Literally, let an enemy in his temple. You are the temple of God. Your body is the temple of the Spirit. Why do we let our enemies in us, inside of us? Why do we let the enemy take up space? We need to recognize when that happens, by the way. That's the enemy taking up space in my mind. You ever think someone's thinking about you or talking about you or being evil toward you or has nasty thoughts and you see him and it's weird? How many have ever had that happen? You know what that is? That's the enemy taking up space in your brain. Because frankly, what's the difference if it's true or not? Right? Who cares if it's true? Somebody thinks evil of you. So what? Well, it's an important person. Not that important. What, are you going to let the enemy take up space in your brain? I was somewhere today and I saw someone and I texted Karen and Karen made a great comment back and the Spirit of God just quickened me and said, don't let the devil take up space in your brain. Don't let Tobiah have a room in the temple. There's no reason for you to let an enemy live in the temple. Everybody understand that? Second thing that was happening is they were working on the Sabbath. You know why we work when we should be resting? Because we're not filled. You know what workaholics are? They're hungry. They haven't eaten. They're eating the wrong thing. They're eating the wrong thing. Here's another thing that was going on in the temple. This will blow your mind. You ready for this? This is going on in Israel. One of the sons of the priest, you remember Sanballat? We talked about Tobiah. He's got an apartment in the temple. Well, guess what? One of Sanballat's daughters married the priest. One of the priests. This is sentimentality. This is when the wrong kinds of relationships are allowed. The wrong kind of relationships are allowed. You know, we have children. When Anne-Marie was 13 years old, a 25-year-old guy came along and said to her, hey, I'd like to hang around with your daughter. You know what would have happened? I would have chopped off his arms. You know what I'm saying? You wouldn't allow it. I wouldn't say that. I mean, forgive me for saying it like that, but what I'm saying is no. Right? Why? Inappropriate relationship at face value. At face value. Are you serious? You're even asking me? You're nuts. Get away from me, creep. That's what you'd say. But we have all kinds of inappropriate relationships with people and things. I heard someone talking. What's that show where they're on the island and people get thrown off the island or they get voted off the thing or whatever it is? Survivor. Torches. Yeah. I heard a couple talking once. I was having lunch, it was about 8 years ago. And they were talking about these people. I was half paying attention to them because I was talking to somebody else. And I'm thinking they're talking about their friends. They know these people. And they related to these people as if they were close friends. These were survivor characters in the program. They literally were talking about these people as if they knew them intimately. And I thought to myself, isn't that funny? That they can have that, they can enjoy that kind of relationship with someone they've never met. And I guess you're not going to have any trials with a friend you've never met. You're not going to have to disagree with a friend you've never met. That's why some children have imaginary friends. So, three observations that are made from Nehemiah 17. We should be filled with the proper furnishings, not our enemies living in apartments in our buildings, in our soul. Number two, we should have the proper service, not when we should be resting, but when we should be serving. And third, we have the improper relationships when we're not filled. So when we're not filled, we have the wrong furnishings, the wrong service, and the wrong relationships. That makes sense? When God's not filling you, you'll furnish your soul with the wrong things. When God's not filling you, you'll serve at the wrong times and for the wrong reasons. Your service will be weird. And then when you're not filled with God and what God wants to fill you with, you'll have improper relationships. So Jesus meets this woman in John chapter 4. And we've been talking about her the last couple services. You know what he says to her? She goes to the well. And it says, he looks at her and he says this. Now, she went to the well. This blew my mind when I read this. Let me read it to you. This is John 4, I think it's verse 11. The woman says to, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And she says this to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? See, her first impulse was to think of what God would have for her as something physical and natural. That the blessing of God is something you feel and see with your eyes, your hands. That's the first impulse. It's interesting that she said, he said, I'll give you living water. You would ask me for living water. Oh, you don't have anything to get it with. She immediately thought it was a physical thing. Somewhere in the well. Maybe even in that well. Like he was going to turn the water. I don't know, maybe she heard about the wedding in Cana a couple chapters earlier. But you know, you have nothing to draw with. There's two things about that are fascinating. The first thing is that we automatically think sometimes that the blessing of God in filling us is only something physical that happens. Oh, if I could only have another job or another car or another wife or another this or another, you know, like some physical change is going to make the difference in your life. No. No. Living water will. Why was he saying it to her? Because she went from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship. She wasn't full. Going back and forth to that well all the time. And the well that she was going to was the man well. And not the water well. She kept going to the water well, but she was also going to the man well, if you know what I mean. People go from relationship to relationship because they're not filled. Before you have a relationship with anybody, you better make sure you're filled already. Because if you're not filled already and you try to have a relationship and you want to get that person to fill you, you're going to make that person miserable and you're going to stay unfilled. Because they can't fill you. People can't fulfill you. I said that to somebody the other day, and this woman said to me, oh, but you don't know my husband. It's okay. I'm sure that'll be tested this week. Your poor husband providing your every want and need. God bless him. He'll be dead by the time he's 50. That's why women outlive men. Anyway. So, she's just going from man to man, this woman at the well. And then Jesus said, I got something. I'm going to quench that thirst. And it has nothing to do with what you think it does. And she immediately says, you have nothing to draw with. Isn't that something? God's faithful. He knows how to meet your deepest internal desire. You know why young people hold grudges today? Young people hold grudges. You know what a young person who holds a grudge is? Or wait a minute. You know what an old person who holds grudges is? Is a young person many years ago who started holding grudges. You better learn how to deal with that. Not carry people around in your brain. Don't give people that much space. First of all, look at it like this. You might be wrong about what happened anyway. Number two, that other person probably didn't intend any wrong. Number three, even if they were wrong, you're required to forgive them. Stop holding grudges. Get on with your life. Get on with your life. Do you understand this? Get on with your life. Because a grudge holder is someone who isn't letting God fill them. It's a symptom. I wanted something from Paul. Paul didn't provide it for me. Now I'm going to be angry at Paul. Well, first of all, why were you looking for a human being to provide you anything? Especially Paul. Or anyone else for that matter. Anne-Marie couldn't. David didn't. Paul certainly won't. He tries. But my expectations are keenly managed now. I keenly manage my expectations.
That was the word of the day 2 days ago.
Keenly? I saw one today. It wasn't apricot. It was apricot. Apricot. I'll find it.
Apricot.
Huh?
Apricot.
Apricot. It means to bask in the sun.
Ooh, I like that. Sounds like an apricot.
Yeah. The other day, a word came to mind. Cruciferous. Cruciferous vegetables, high in sulfur and antioxidants.
Yes, Dad, you won the spelling.
You should read more. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Does this sound like a depressed person saying this? Does that sound like someone who's unfulfilled? I'm just so miserable. God showed me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand are pleasures forevermore, but I've never been in your presence, and I don't even know where your right hand is. I must be at your left hand. You know? No. David is writing this. Says, you know? God's where it's at. You want to be happy? God. You want to be fulfilled? God. You want to be satisfied? God. Right? Then, Psalm 103. You'll like this one. Psalm Psalm 103, 5. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. This is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Here they are. Here's the benefits. You want a benefits package? Here's a benefits package. Forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, and satisfies your mouth with good things. This is our God. This is not someone who wants you to suffer all the time. This is not someone who wants you to be miserable all the time. This is not someone that's going to have you in a constant trial, battle for your life all the time. This is someone who really, really wants you to be blessed. So, you know, there's a verse in 1 Peter that says something about the having a mind to suffer. Like, as Christ, we are need to have a mind to suffer. That doesn't mean we should always be thinking about suffering and every pleasure is bad and, you know, any Christian who doesn't suffer isn't really spiritual. What that's saying is we need to be willing to, when needed, to suffer. Meaning, identify with people that are hurting. Meaning, to go without when we have to. Meaning, to make sacrifices in order for God to do something or to participate with what God is doing. That's what it means to have a mind to suffer. But believers, God does not intend his people to suffer all the time. No. I'm sorry. If you think that, you need to rethink that. Because that's not it. I mean, he who gave his own son for you, would he not also freely through him give you all things? And when I read a verse like that from the Old Testament, heals my diseases, you know, delivers us from destruction, all this stuff, and then satisfies the mouth with good things, renews our strength. That's God. So what's the difference between someone who's miserable and someone who's saying that? What are you filling yourself with? What are you being filled with? That's the issue. Does this make sense? It's really what you allow to be filled with, you know? Do you have your enemy living as he has an apartment in your head? Really, that's what, I was thinking about that in the temple. Tobiah literally had an apartment in one of the chambers, one of the 96 chambers. Three-story temple. He's got an apartment in one of those chambers. He's moved in. He's living there. He's got a little electronic cooker stove. He's living there. Stinking up the hallway, burning his ramen noodles. He's living in the tent. He's in a chamber. Ramen. He's in a chamber. He's cooking Spam in there and everything else. We need to evict Tobiah. Hello? Eviction notices issued tonight. Tobiah will no longer take up space in your brain. You will rest when you should be resting and work only when you should be working. That's because you're filled and full and satisfied. You're not working because you're not satisfied. Who is that guy? The guy who died with the long fingernails?
Howard Hughes.
Howard Hughes. How much is enough, Mr. Hughes? Just a little more. When is enough enough? You've got so much money. How much more do you need? Just a little more. I think it was him who said that. I probably totally misquoted that. I'm sure Andy will look it up and then correct me later publicly. No, he wasn't. Just a little bit more. That's the deceitfulness of riches. If I had that, I'd be happy. Nah, no, you won't. If you think you need a thing to make you happy, when you get that thing, you'll want another thing to make you happy because you realize that thing didn't make you happy. You'll have a temporary satisfaction of getting what you wanted, but you'll never have what you needed from what you thought you wanted. And then you'll want more because that thing that you wanted didn't provide what you needed. I hope you wrote that down. All right, one more verse. Psalm 81:10. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. I saved you. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I love that. Open your mouth wide and God will fill it. Get up in the morning and open your mouth wide and God will fill it. Now, I love those. Mom, a bird comes and brings the worms and all the babies are. You see the little beaks up, they're open. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. God will fill it. So this woman in John 4 meets Christ. And then you know what she does? She becomes the first missionary in the New Testament. And she runs into town and she tells everybody she sees about this guy she just met. So all these other guys, she didn't tell probably anybody about. They found out because of her reputation. But this man that she met a need in her that those other men could not meet. It was Christ. He showed her the living water. And when she figured out it wasn't a physical thing, and it dawned on her, she had this revelation and she believed he was the Messiah. Then she went into the world and she became one of the most effective missionaries ever recorded in the New Testament. Pretty amazing stuff. Why? Because she let Christ fill her. And when you let God fill you, you can evict your Tobias. You can have rest in your soul when you need it. You'll serve when you want to, and your relationships will be right. Those are the three things, right? Tobiah in an apartment, working at the wrong time, and Sambalay's daughter-in-law marries one of the priests. When you're filled, you won't have those nasty tenets in your brain. Number two, you'll have rest in your soul. And number three, your relationships will start to change and straighten out. Best marriage counseling I could ever give anyone, let Jesus fill you. Let Christ fill you. And then give what you're getting from God to your spouse. That's the marriage counseling. Pastor, we need counseling. No, you need to be filled. Don't look to one another to meet your need. That's the problem. If you look to each other to meet your need and fulfill you, and well, she doesn't affirm me. Oh, he does. Okay, maybe she should. But if you're both willing, be filled and then give each other what you're getting from God. And talk about what you're getting from God. And share what you're learning from God. Hey, what did God say to you today? What did you hear? What did you learn today? What the last couple days? Maybe not every day, but what are you getting from God these days? What's happening? And let God fill those conversations with the blessing that he's providing your soul. Amen? Okay. Father, bless our night tonight. Thank you for this time of fellowship. We pray you minister to our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.